All right, open your Bible this evening to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Tonight we're going to look at verses 38 and 39, and this is the last verse on our list of verses we're memorizing this summer. And Sunday evenings we've been going through each one of these verses that represent some basic gospel truths in the Bible, and many of these are in Romans, because Romans gives us a clear understanding of the gospel and of God's intention there. But we started with Revelation 4:11, understanding that our purpose is to worship God, and people need to understand God as our creator and as the God that deserves our worship, glory, honor, and power, as it says. And then we looked at Romans 3:23 and sin and the penalty for our sin, Romans 6:23, and then Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9, Ephesians 2:8-9, and then most recently we've been looking at the benefits or the blessings of justification. Romans 5:1-2 give us a couple there, one of which is peace with God. And then last week we looked at the first verse of Romans chapter 8, which talks about condemnation, that eternal death sentence for sin, and how that we can be exempt from that as a blessing of justification. And so tonight, we're going to look at these last verses of Romans 8, which show us another blessing of justification. And so let me just read those verses. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, I'm going to ask my helpers to come forward here that I already asked. And I brought some sticks. No, I'm not going to do that. But what we're going to have here is a little demonstration, and Isaac and Walker are going to help me. And do you guys know how to play tug of war? Okay, I thought you did. And so what we're going to do is have a little game of tug of war. And are your hands pretty calloused?
Yeah.
So you won't get splinters? Okay, good. All right, and so here's what we're going to do. Walker, you stand here. And Isaac, you stand here. And one of these sticks will be each of yours, okay? So this will be your stick, Isaac. This will be your stick, Walker. All right? And the object of this is to try to separate these two blocks, okay? Now, before we do that, I need a strong person, okay? Do we have any strong people in here? Anybody want to volunteer as a strong person? Okay. How about James?
Okay.
Can you help us? Okay. All right, James, you stand back here.
Okay.
And I want you to keep these blocks secure, okay?
Okay.
You can use both hands
mm-hmm.
if you want. All right, and then when I say go, Walker and Isaac, I want you to try to separate them, mm-hmm. okay? You think you can do that?
Mm-hmm.
All right, and you try to keep them together.
Okay.
Okay? All right, ready? Go.
Okay.
All right, that was pretty easy, wasn't it? Okay, let's try it again. All right. So, was I correct in selecting you?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. A little harder there. All right. On your mark. Get set. Go. Oh. Still did. I'll give you one more chance. Okay.
Okay. Redeem myself.
All right. All right. Are you ready?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Go. Oh. Oh. Okay. All right. Let me try something else. Let me try something else. Brought something else with me. Little tool here.
You can just stay here, Mr. Howard.
You can sit down. Thank you.
Okay.
All right. Let's see how this compares to James. But we will see what it does. See if it makes it any more difficult to separate these blocks. Okay?
It's cheating.
It's not cheating. Okay. Uh-oh. These they don't make them like they used to. All right, let's try it. Okay, are you ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Your mark, get set, go. Keep trying. All right, good job. Okay, so thank you, Walker and Isaac. You can have a seat. So the climb was a little stronger than James, right? I guess. But, you know, it probably wouldn't be impossible to separate these blocks, but it's very difficult, okay? Maybe if we got maybe Mr. Wiley to come and help, but that's all right. A little bit difficult to separate these. Probably not impossible, but tonight we're talking about something that is impossible to separate in our text this evening, and that is the impossibility of separation of believers from God's love. It's impossible. And so we're going to look at that this evening as we look at this text. The impossibility of separation from God's love. And this is the truth that believers are certainly secure in God's love. They're certainly secure. And this is something that Paul is persuaded about. He says in verse 38, "For I am persuaded that," and we jump down to the end of verse 39 to complete the thought, "all these things are not able to separate us from the love of God." So certainty, the certainty of security in God's love is possible. And I want us to see this evening two reasons that Paul shows us about the certainty of this security, two reasons that he lists that prove to us that this security is possible. And the first reason is that potential threats to security are powerless. So believers are certainly secure in God's love because all of the potential threats that there are in the world, in the universe, they are all powerless. Notice the text again. Look at the end of verse 39. It says, "All these things are not able to separate us from the love of God." And the word there, "be able," is a key word there, has to do with power or capacity or ability. The point is that all of these things do not have the capacity to separate us from God's love. And so we're going to look at these potential threats. Notice what they're powerless to do again. We've already seen that, but they're powerless to separate us. And that's kind of the main thought in this section, beginning in verse 35. If you look back at verse 35, Paul asks the question, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then the same idea repeated in verse 39. None of these things can separate us. So all of these things that are listed, all of these potential threats are powerless. We're going to go through some of these, but notice first of all that these are added to a list that's given in verse 35. There's another category of threats that are listed: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. All of these things are included as well. And then these other things are listed in our memory verse here, verses 38 and 39, that we're looking at. And so let's look at these threats. There are 10 different things that are listed here that are potential threats, that could be perceived as potential threats that are powerless. And we can group some of these together into 5 different categories. And so let's look at each one of these categories. First category is the category of death and life. Being the opposites of each other here, "I am persuaded," verse 38, "that neither death nor life," none of those things are able to separate us from the love of God. Death. It's easy to see why somebody might think that that could separate us from God's love. The book of Hebrews tells us that people do fear death. And you know, it's easy to think about that when you get to that place, especially if there's a perhaps a sickness or something that's leading up to that time of death. Questions may start to come up in your mind. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me when I cross that bridge of death? But Paul reminds us here, God reminds us, that death is powerless. Death is powerless when it comes to separating us from God's love. That's something that Paul is convinced of by the Holy Spirit as well. In Philippians, he talks about death being gain. That it's actually something that is good. To die, to be with Christ is far better. And so that's the right perspective to have on death. It is not something that has a real potential to separate from God's love. Death doesn't do it. And on the flip side, neither does life. He says, neither death nor life. You say, well, why would we think that life would be a potential threat? And maybe that wouldn't be our first thought, that life could separate us from God's love. But you know, for some people, the things that happen in life are a great discouragement. And you know, some people may think that death would be the better thing. And to get out of life would be far better. But God tells us that even the things that happen to you in life will not separate you from God's love. They are powerless to separate you from God's love. So neither death nor life, in all of its trials and hardships, temptations, none of that will be effective to separate from God's love. That's the first category of threat there. And then let's look at the second category. Second category we could call supernatural powers. Supernatural powers. Look at verse 38. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. I think we could group all of those three together. Angels, principalities, powers. Supernatural powers. Of course, angels being beings that act as messengers. When we think about angels, generally we think about good coming from them, messengers of God. But remember that Paul warns of even an angel preaching another gospel, Galatians 1:8. And so there's that possibility. The devil has his angels. Matthew 25:41 speaks of the everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And so Satan would be included in that category. Satan's aim is to destroy us. That's Satan's goal, to accuse us. You think about his actions in the first chapter of Job, coming to accuse Job of some failure in his character. That's Satan's goal. But even that being, all of Satan's powers, even Satan himself, he's powerless. He does not have power to separate you from God's love. And then we have principalities here. Basic meaning of that word is a ruler, an authority. Speaks of a prime rank. And in other places in the Bible, this word is also included to describe supernatural powers that have certain authority, dominion over some realm of even human activity. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And so this is in that same category. And there is, it seems, an order, a ranking of these supernatural beings that we are not totally familiar with, but yet we know exists, that is opposed to us. And yet we're reminded that Christ is above all these, Ephesians 1:21. Christ is the creator of even this unseen realm of beings, Colossians 1:16. So angels, principalities, and then powers, probably refers to the powers of those beings. In other passages in the scripture, that same word for powers is included with other lists of angels, Ephesians 6:12, principalities, powers, speaking of the same type of thing there. So even supernatural powers do not have the power to separate us from the love of God. They don't have the ability to do that. And then the third category here. Look at the third category. Verse 38 again. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Things present, things to come. We could call that time. Time. Things present. Things that can happen now. Things that can happen in the present. Events. Those don't have the power to separate us. Things to come. The future. What will happen in the future? Sometimes we can get concerned about that. What's going to happen in the future? That's something that even God's servants throughout history have struggled with. You think of David, and at one time he thinks, you know, I'm going to die by the hand of Saul. Someday Saul's going to get me. And he starts to be concerned about that. Elijah, you remember, we talked about Elijah this morning in Sunday school. But remember what happened to him when Jezebel said, I'm going to make your life like one of those prophets by this time tomorrow. What does Elijah do? Oh no, I got to run away. What's going to happen to me in the future? And so he gets really concerned about that. But what we need to remember is that even events that could happen to us at the present time or in the future do not have the power to separate us from the love of God. No matter what they are, no matter if it is a death threat, death itself doesn't have the power to separate you from the love of God. It doesn't have the power. It's powerless. God never changes throughout time. In the scripture, we're reminded of that. His immutability. Whatever happens now or in the future is no threat to God and His character and His love. Psalm 105 says, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. God never changes, even in the present time and to eternity, time in the future. So that's the third category, time. And then we have another category here in verse 39. Nor height, nor depth. Nor height, nor depth. We could call this space. Time, but also space. Seems to be a broad reference to space in general, everywhere. Height, nor depth. Anything that can happen in any dimension of space will not separate us from God's love. And here I think we have the thought of God's omnipresence. There's no place in the universe that you can go and be away from God. He is everywhere. And because of that, there's nothing that can separate us from Him, us from His love. Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. So there's nowhere that we can go that will separate us, that can separate us from God's love. And then a fifth category. Fifth category. Kind of a catch-all here. Nor any other creature. Any other creature. If there's any possible other threat that could be out there to have the potential of separating us from God's love, might as well eliminate it because it can't do it. And the word other here is one of the Greek words that refers to other of a different kind besides what has been listed here. So it's not just something that would be related to these things he's already listed, even something that is of a totally different kind, something that we may not even be able to observe at this time, but in the future becomes observable. Even that cannot separate us. Something that's totally different. Anything else? One commentator said, the ability of the human heart to conjure up possible trouble and disaster is without limit. But this word gives us peace. Anything else, any other creature cannot separate us from God's love. So, certainty of security in God's love is possible. Why? Because, as Paul has listed here, potential threats to security are powerless. That's the first reason. I want you to see a second reason why we can have certainty of security in God's love, not only because the potential threats are powerless, but also because the source of security is God Himself. The source of security is God Himself. And we see that at the end of verse 39. It says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. From the love of God. And that phrase refers to a love that is God's. God's love. God's love, not our love. God's love. We are secure because of God's love, not ours. And we're reminded of the display of that love at the end of verse 39, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That reminds us of the other text that we looked at, Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated that love through Jesus Christ. So we're secure because of God's love, not ours. And also notice that we're secure because of Christ Jesus' work, not ours. And again, we're reminded of this phrase, in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, which appears at the beginning of Romans 8, verse 1. We looked at that last week, a reminder of the fact that we are united with Christ. We are in union with Him. We have a connection with Christ. And that makes His perfect righteousness our righteousness because of our connection to Him. We're secure because of Christ Jesus' work, not ours. And it's our faith in Him that makes the difference. We're secure because of Christ Jesus' work. I was reading recently that when the bridge in San Francisco, the Golden Gate Bridge, was under construction, there were several workers on that bridge that lost their lives when they fell from the high place that they were working. The man who was the main force behind building that bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge, was a man by the name of Joseph Strauss. And he kind of had the main lead in designing that project and moving it forward. But he also had another idea, and that was to provide a movable safety net underneath certain portions of the bridge so that if somebody did fall, they would be brought to safety. They could be caught. And so during the course of that construction, there were 19 men that were saved by that net, by that safety net. I was reading that they formed a club after that, the people that survived falling off the Golden Gate Bridge. But it said that the work on the bridge actually went much, much faster when the net was in place because it gave a sense of security to the people working. I could see how that would be so. In the same way, God himself is our security, is our security net. We are secure, we can be secure in our lives, not because of our exceptional performance, not because of the good things we have done, because we are doing exactly what God has commanded us to do, although we should be striving to do that. But we are secure because God is the source of our security. He is our safety net. It's God's love that keeps us. We are secure because of Christ Jesus' work, not ours. So certainty of security in God's love is possible. Notice at the beginning of our text here in verse 38 that Paul says, I am persuaded. I am persuaded. You know, there's a difference between knowing about security in God's love and being persuaded about that you are secure. There's a difference. The idea of being persuaded is being convinced of a certainty that this is so. It is these truths being understood from the Scripture, but also coming into your heart and being convinced in your heart that this is true. And so can you say tonight that you are persuaded that nothing can separate you from God's love? Can you say that tonight? Why might it be hard to come to that conviction? One reason may be that you've never been justified by faith. You know, you won't have a certainty of God's love, of being secure in God's love, if you've never been justified by faith. Remember, that's the theme of this book of Romans, is that the just shall live by faith. God can declare sinful people to be righteous, to be in a righteous position before Him by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the book of Romans. And so one reason why you may not be persuaded is you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you will never be persuaded if you've never done that. But if you've never done that, the thing to do is to respond in faith, recognizing that faith is, first of all, acceptance of these truths that are taught, that we've been memorizing in the book of Romans, and then dependence upon those truths from the heart, turning from sin. If you do that, God will declare you to be righteous. Another reason why it may be hard for you to be persuaded is that the pattern of your life may be according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. Romans 8, this chapter, speaks of that as a possibility, even for Christians who are living according to the standard of the flesh. Romans 8, 12 exhorts us, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And so there is a confidence that comes from a pattern of life, a walk that is according to the standard, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And then maybe another reason why may it be hard to be persuaded about being secure in God's love is perhaps your focus is in the wrong direction. There was a man by the name of Charles Hodge who wrote about this problem in his commentary on the book of Romans. And I think he pinpointed a problem that may hinder our confidence. He said this, the great difficulty with many Christians is that they cannot persuade themselves that Christ or God loves them. And the reason why they cannot feel confidence of the love of God is that they know they do not deserve His love. On the contrary, that they are in the highest degree unlovely. How can the infinitely pure God love those who are defiled with sin, who are proud, selfish, discontented, ungrateful, disobedient? This indeed is hard to believe, but it is the very thing we are required to believe, not only as the condition of peace and hope, but as the condition of salvation. If our hope of God's mercy and love is founded on our own goodness or attractiveness, it is a false hope. So perhaps your difficulty with being persuaded about being secure in God's love is that your focus is not on the fact that God really does love you in spite of the fact that you are defiled with sin. But we need to come to that point where we understand that that's exactly what God does. In spite of your pride and your disobedience, and all of those things that were listed, your discontentedness, your ungratefulness, God does extend his love to you. And that love, demonstrated in Christ Jesus, requires a response of faith from you, and we can have that certainty. And so it really goes back to being persuaded about these truths that are presented to us in the book of Romans as these basic gospel truths. It really is true that God will declare a sinner to be righteous, not because of anything in that sinner, but because of the work of Jesus Christ. And if people, if sinners will turn in faith in him, they can be secure in the love of God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the security that we have in your love, and that no matter that we do encounter these threats that seem to be so powerful to us, we thank you that we have your word that they are powerless. They will not separate us from the love of God. And I pray tonight that all of us would come to a conviction, a persuasion that nothing can do this for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.